wondering if anybody has a testimony this morning that's just been prompting on their heart that they need to share. I'm wondering, I just want to give that an opportunity before I get started. If anyone has a testimony that they just want to share with the body of Christ.
Okay, you all know I've done a lot of complaining about my job and traveling back and forth to Tulsa. But I really think, and I was reminded this morning by Jan Murray that this is part of God's plan. There's somebody I need to reach or something I need to do in that area. And this week, there's a young boy in this program that I've got started up there. His family's all about labels. They have stepmom, stepdad, half brother, half sister. And he's very held back by these labels. And so I think that God's got me in place there to remind him that he's a whole person. He's not a half of anything, and he cannot be stepped on. And I think there's a relationship there that I'm supposed to build on. And so when I get aggravated about being away from home or having to ride a bus at 3 o'clock in the morning to get back to the city and do what I got to do here, I just need to be reminded that God has got a plan in all of this, and I just need to stop and listen to what he's got to tell me instead of grumbling about what's going on.
Amen. Thank you, Kathy. Anybody else have a testimony to share?
Last week I went to see a friend of mine up in Tulsa, and as I was driving down one of the highways, I saw out of the corner of my eye this sign that says church is fun. And I thought, it just didn't sit right with me. Church isn't supposed to be fun. And I thought, you know, church is a place to go for redemption, to think about the things that we have in our lives and reflect on that and find out, you know, are we right with the Lord? Is everything right with us? And then today the Lord revealed something else to me, because I know everybody thinks church is supposed to be fun, you know. We're supposed to have fun too. No, it's not fun. It's joy. Joy in the Lord. And that is different than fun.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate that, Lisa. One more. Yes.
I've been having some really serious heart issues lately, and I've been praying, and he and I have been talking a lot about it, and he's been telling me there's a reason, and it's coming, and I need to wait. Last week, I got a letter, came from Idaho, handwritten, just said, is this Cleophas Chapman? If so, here's the phone number, give me a call. And I was like, I don't know anyone in Idaho. So I gave him a call, and he said, did you lose something in graduation? I graduated from the Air Force Academy 30th of May, 1984. On the 31st of May, we were driving through Idaho, and my oldest daughter took my class ring that I had, well, graduated for a day, and tossed it out the window of the car as we were driving down 85. And I saw it bounce once really high and went in the grass. So I call this guy up, and I say to him, yeah, I lost my class ring. And he goes, well, do you know what the inscription is in there? And I said, I couldn't remember, but once I told him that story, told me the inscription, oh, yeah, life goes on. And he said, I've got chills. I have your class ring from 1984 from the Air Force Academy here, and I'm looking at it, and I'd like to return it to you. I took it, and he did. He mailed it, and he sent it, and I have it now. That was 35 years it took to get back to me. And the reason I think it came back to me now is because he is with me always. And as I'm preparing, and this is about his timing, he wanted to, I think, show me that his timing is on his time. That ring came back to me and lived its own life for 35 years.
Yeah.
And it came back to me this Friday. So he's there.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to do it on his own time, but he's there.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. What an incredible story. I always like to give the body of Christ a chance to share testimonies, because that's where... That it's so incredible. I mean, how God can use something from 35 years ago to bring back the joy in your life that just he's still working. He hasn't forgot about us, and he still knows what he's doing, even if it's a purpose just to encourage someone that's been labeled. So it's important to hear these testimonies because they all come together for one thing, and that's the joy of the Lord is my strength. And He sustains us. He's watching over us even when we think that He hasn't forgotten, when He has forgot about us. And I'd like to talk about that today, about the well of living water. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Psalms 116. You know, there's so many kinds of water. I don't know if you've been to the grocery store or not. There's city water, there's distilled water, there's spring water, there's deionized water, whatever that is. There's well water, there's purified water, there's mineral water, there's sparkling water, there's hard water, there's boiled water, there's filtered water, there's soft water, there's snow water, not yellow snow though, but snow water, there's rainwater out here trickling down on our building. There's salt water. Jesus talked about the water. But He didn't make any references to these kind that I just told you about. But He named and spoke of a different water, and that was the living water. And I know about you, I don't know about you, but I haven't seen any living water on the shelves of the grocery store or the on-cues that I've been at in the refrigerated sections. You can't find it there. You won't find living water in a grocery store. You won't find it anywhere because it's only given by God. Not by a producer, not by a water maker, not by anything here on this planet Earth. It's not something you can just buy off the shelf and pop the cap and take a drink, or where you can just turn on the faucet and fill a glass. But we can draw it from a well. We can draw it from a well, and when we draw it from a well, it won't satisfy our physical thirst, but it will satisfy a thirsty soul. And it's only when you're thirsty enough in your soul will that taste hit you in a different way. And it's fascinating about that. You just can't draw it from a well. It has to come within. Let's look at verse 12 of Psalms 116. It says, What shall I render to the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? And then listen to the words in verse 13. I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. He said that I'm going to take up the cup of salvation. And in the scriptures, there's an analogy. There's two of these. There's a cup in the Old Testament, and then there's a well in the New Testament. John chapter 4, if you want to turn there, I'll be referring to John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14 as well. But it talks about the woman at the well, and Jesus says that everyone who drinks this water will never thirst again, but whoever drinks of this water, I will give him. They shall never thirst, but the water that I give them, it will become a well water springing up into eternal life. So in the Old Covenant, we have a cup of salvation. But in the New Testament, we have a whole well of salvation. But it's up to you if you want to decide if you want to drink from the cup or if you want to drink from the well. In the Old Testament, the blessings of God, the salvation that He offered, is always referred to by the cup of salvation. God served His salvation by the cup. That's why David said in Psalms chapter 23, he said, "My cup runneth over." And that's why in our scripture this morning that we just read, 116 verse 13, it says, "I will lift up or drink the cup of my salvation." There was just enough salvation through the blood of an innocent lamb one day a year. And the high priest, he would roll the sins away. He wouldn't erase them or he wouldn't wipe them away. He'd just roll them over to the next year. And you could drink that cup. And when you did that, it was just enough to cover you from the judgment of God. Salvation by the cupful is the Old Testament language. But in the New Testament, it's a well of living water. So don't always go around with a cup hunting for a spigot when you can have a well of water that will satisfy you. I love the story about the woman at the well in John chapter 4, because the Bible said that whenever she found Jesus, He said, "Follow me." And she left her water pot there at the well. The Bible said she traded her cup or her water pots in for a well, and she left with a well in her heart. And the same way today, you can leave your cup today or your water pot here, and you can leave here with a well this morning. Because Jesus says, that is what I have come to offer you. The Old Testament cup was one of drudgery. Speaks of drawing, and it speaks of working and laboring and somehow trying to get just enough to quench that tremendous thirst in their lives, but it was never enough. And the Bible speaks of having to draw out. The woman at the well said that when Jesus asked her for some water. She replied, "Well, how can I draw water out for you? I don't have anything to draw it out with." And the only kind of salvation you can have is what you could be able to draw out for yourself. And that took lots and lots of effort just in order to get a cupful of salvation. But Jesus comes along and says, "I am offering you a well of salvation." A cupful in the New Testament was different than the Old Testament, though, because it also speaks about a cup in the New Testament. The Old Testament was a cup of salvation. And the well was in the New Testament. But now, according to the Bible, the New Testament trials that we encounter are referred to by the cup. You see, Jesus changed so much, so many things when he was on that cross, that now all that we get is a cup full of trials. That's why he said, "Is it possible?" And while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Let this cup of trials pass from me." So the New Testament trials are referred to by the cupful. It's the trials of life that we encounter on a daily basis, and it's nothing more than just a cupful of them. But however, whenever he offers us his blessings, it's always by the well full. So life is going to give you a cup of trials. But Jesus says that I will offer you a well of blessing. And he said, if you're able to drink from this cup of trials, that you'll find, when you do, you'll find that there's more than just a cup of blessing in your life. You'll find those things, as Duane testified about God bringing something back 35 years ago just to let him know, "I got you. I haven't forgotten you." And that you'll find joy in the church and you'll find purpose in your life. Because sometimes what we need to do is we need to get rid of this cup mentality. And if we're able to bear up with them, that we won't fall or we won't fail or we won't just quit. And if we're able to deal with our cup of trials, God's going to bless us. Because the cup mentality tries to reverse this thinking around in our lives, in our spiritual lives, to where we think that we have a whole well of trials and God just gives us a little cup of blessing. Here you go. Bless your little heart. But Jesus reversed that on the cross when he was crucified for you and I. And he said, now that you just have a cup full of trials compared to this well of blessing that I've given you. Even this morning, no matter whatever you're going through, that if you look at your life, you may have a cup of trials, and maybe you would like David say, "My cup is overflowing," but you have a well full of blessings that both you and I should be thankful for. But see, what happens is the enemy wants us to think that we get our troubles by the well full. Got to go to that well and see what's in it for me today. And we only get our blessings by the cup full. Here, this will get you through. But that's not, that concept is not the New Testament experience. But you'd be surprised how many people still have that concept in their lives today by operating under the just cup of grace from the Old Testament. Our New Testament experience is that we get trials by the cupful, but these are just light afflictions, as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He said it's just a cupful. And they're not worthy to be compared to the whole entire well of blessings that God has stored up for those who love and honor him. And I don't know what you're going through today. I have a good idea what some of you are with our intercessory prayers that we pray for you. But the good news is that if your cup is just full of trials and troubles, then that must mean that you have a whole well full of blessings awaiting you. And God's not going to leave you with just a little cup, because your story is going to end with a well of blessing in your life. And I thank God today that He gives us the ability to clean out our well for Him, for that water to keep flowing. The problem is that a lot of people don't enjoy their salvation, like Lisa was referring to, but having fun at church. Their well gets clogged up with so many things that happen in the world. The Bible talks about in the book of Genesis, chapter 26, Abraham went around digging a lot of wells to supply his cattle, his hired people, so forth, that he took care of his farm. And then after that, a generation later, Isaac came back around, and he tried to drink from one of those wells, but he couldn't, because the Philistines had plugged up those wells with filth. And we need to remember that there's a well that we have, but if we're not careful, the world can plug up our well with the cares of life, with carnality, with sin, and the filth that we see and the filth that we hear and encounter on a daily basis. I mean, you can just go around being the best servant you can for God, but just the things that you encounter on a daily basis that you see with your eyes and that you hear with your ears, it still affects you. And then you have to do sometimes what Isaac did. And the Bible says that Isaac cleaned out those wells. And what we have to do is to get the junk out of those wells. And that's why new believers in Christ, those who come to Him, need lots and lots of encouragement, because they're in the process of cleaning out their well. They've come to Christ and asked to be forgiven and cleaned, but they still in their life have got a lot of dirtiness in that well. They've been clogged and it's full of nasty water. And a lot of times us as believers will come up to a New Testament believer that's just freshly a babe in Christ, and we want to drink the water from their well, and we can't be hard on them, or we can't be critical of new believers when we take a drink of water from them, even if it doesn't taste up to our standards, because they're still cleaning out their well. And it's going to take some time to get that nasty water out of there. I'll never forget in Honduras many years back in 1989, I believe, we went to an old mission village, climbed up a mountain full of jungle, sheer cliffs on the side, trying to keep from falling off that thing, up to a little village church there. We got to the village church and we were parched, and they gave us some water from an old bucket, and it tasted kind of weird. And later on we found out there was a dead chicken in the well. And so sometimes it doesn't matter how thirsty you are, you're going to drink whatever you drink. But it's just interesting how, you know, some people just have to clean out their well because you don't know what's in the bottom of it. Sure, new believers have the living water of Jesus Christ, but and their sins are forgiven, but it's a sanctification process that we're all in. And the world, with all the stuff that is going on and around it, it can oppress you. You don't believe that? Just listen to the news. I mean, it's just constantly bombarding you. All that stuff that gets in your well, preventing you from drinking the well of living water and then the joy that it supplies to us. And what happens then, if that starts taking in too much of us, we'll just go around focusing on our little cup of trials, causing us to forget that we have a whole well of blessing and goodness that's following us on the all around, that's following our lives, and it'll always be better, even the worst days of our lives. This earth will be the worst world that we'll ever know. All the trials that we'll have in this world are just referred to by the cupful. But when we get to heaven, there's going to be a well of blessing for us. There'll be streets of gold that you'll be able to walk on. There'll be pearly gates when you come into that heaven. And it's interesting to note also that those gates made of pearl, that pearls here on earth are made from oysters. And those pearls are birthed out of irritations and trials. And so I'm thinking that when we get up to heaven and see those pearly gates, they're going to represent all the trials and irritations that we have been through on this earth. And it's just going to be utterly amazing to see that entrance as we come into the heaven. And also all the blessings that we'll receive are not just going to be in heaven, but there's abundant blessings that we will receive here on earth as well. But we just need to dig out and clean out that well. And we may need to go back even and redig some of those wells that our family members have dug up long ago with the faith and commitment and dedication that they had, so that we can once taste that water again and enable us to remind us to clean out our wells, clean out the worldliness in our wells from the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, that we're so consumed sometimes with this present world that we're in that it prevents us a lot of times from enjoying this living well that is in our lives. And the Jesus that has saved us, and the Jesus that counsels us and ministers to us. There's a story about an old well that stood out the front door of a family's farmhouse in New Hampshire. And the water from that well was remarkably pure, and it's just that cold water from that well. And no matter how hot the summer was or how severe the drought would be in those summers, that well was always there for that family as a source of refreshment and joy. And the faithful well that was there was also a big part of that memories that the family would have whenever they would stay there at that farmhouse. But as the years passed by, the farmhouse, it was modernized with electricity and then plumbed with hot and cold running water. And the old well out front of that farmhouse wasn't really needed any longer, so they plugged it up or sealed it up just for use in case of possible or future emergencies. Well, when that family visited that New Hampshire farmhouse one summer, they desired a taste for that old, pure, clean water that was so cold out of that well. And so they unsealed the well and they lowered the bucket down there for that nostalgic taste of that delightful refreshment that they remembered. And they were shocked to discover that the well had run dry. I mean, this was the well that survived the severest droughts on those hottest summers. It always would be full of water, but now it was bone dry. And they couldn't figure out why. So they asked the local residents why their well had gone dry. And what they learned is that the well that they had in particular was fed by hundreds of tiny underground little rivulets that would seep just a steady flow of water into that well. And as long as the water was being drawn out of the well, then new water would continue to flow through those tiny little rivulets, little seep through there, keeping them open for more to keep seeping through. But when the water stops flowing, then the rivulets get clogged with mud and silt and whatever and eventually close up. So the well they had dried up, but not because it was used too much, but because it wasn't used enough. And the same goes for the consequence of us not drinking deeply in God, is eventually we lose the ability to even drink at all. And we have to clean out the well for the water to flow before it dries up. To clean it out, to clean out our mind, to clean our spirit up, and to get clean and inside for that water to flow freely and abundantly. Because whenever you get a taste of what Jesus has to offer you and I, it's amazing. When you understand that it's just the power that it has, it'll give life to your marriage. It'll give life to your children. It'll keep your family together in this 21st century. It'll bless your home. It'll bless your life. And there's nothing in this world that can offer you that can even come compare to the living water of Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, if you believe that today, would you just please repeat these words after me out loud as an invitation to the Holy Spirit? Come, Holy Spirit. We need you. We love you. We're thirsty for you. Come as a rushing wind to awaken us, to heal us, and to restore us. Amen. I think it's important that we as a church family invite the Holy Spirit in as a church. I know we pray for that on Sunday mornings and we welcome the Holy Spirit and we invite Him in. But as a church family, He needs to know that we're all welcoming him together as a family to come with us. Not just during the praise and worship service, which is such a wonderful red carpet before God as we come before his throne, but through our lives continually when we're together and when we're outside these walls. To understand that we just have a small cup of trials, but we've got a whole well of blessing in our lives that he's able to supply for us and to keep flowing for us and to keep working mightily and to give us testimonies as you've heard this morning. And we need to clean out our wells because there's a lot of frustrations that we go through on a daily basis and a lot of burdens that we have to encounter, a lot of family problems a lot of times that can just clog up those wells. But if we let the living water flow in our lives, it's up to you. And you can leave here with a cup full of blessing and you can just take you a little sip and it'll hold you over another week until you come back either on Wednesday or Sunday to join your church family, or you can leave here with a well of living water. And the woman at the well said, or Jesus said, if any man thirsts, and she had a thirst, okay. She had a big thirst because there was a place in her heart that she was trying to fill. It was empty. And she tried filling that empty spot with countless relationships, trying to feel loved. She tried it for 5 times, 5 different marriages, and it still wasn't working. And she was going on her 6th. And the guy she was living with wasn't even yet married to him. She was thirsty. And Jesus saw that. He didn't ridicule her. He didn't scorn her for all the marriages she'd been in. He just simply saw the hunger in her life. And he said, this is what can satisfy that emptiness. Jesus began his ministry with hunger. For 40 days he went out in the wilderness so he could understand what true hunger feels like. Jesus thirsted as well because he ended his ministry with thirst on the cross. When he said as he was hanging on the cross, I thirst. So he went the whole spectrum for both you and I. He hungered and he thirsted. All so he could just say with that conviction in his heart to know us that blessed are they who hunger and thirst, for they shall be satisfied and they shall be filled. Because God hungry men and God hungry women, they find God, the hungry and the thirsty, and those are the ones that's going to be filled. If you're not thirsty, if you're not hungry, you won't be filled. But it's until you reach that point in your life where you're hungry or thirsty. Paul says in Ephesians 5, he says, rather than getting drunk on wine, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody within your heart to the Lord. In other words, whenever you're in love with Jesus, you'll discover the power of his name and what it holds. It's because there's a difference when you say the name of Jesus to people and say the name of God. Everybody's comfortable with God. Hey, the man upstairs, well, I believe in God, or God bless you. But when you say Jesus, that brings it into a different realm. That's when the dividing line happens. Because Jesus says, I've come to divide those, even family members. They'll talk about God all you want, but you start talking about Jesus, there's power in that name. There's power. And it's power in that name when you can understand what it can do in your own life. When the enemy comes taunting you and trying to throw stuff at you, and you speak out loud the name of Jesus. You may sound like a fruitcake if you do it around people. That's why it says go to your closet. And fight the enemy there. The enemy will flee because he has no power over Jesus, because Jesus conquered the power of death. It's so important to know the name of Jesus and to share it and to say it a lot. There was a mother who asked her little boy if she knew the name of God's son. And little boy answered his mommy. He said, yes, it's Andy. Well, curious, the mother said, Andy? Why do you think his name is Andy? Little boy says, well, just like the song we sing at church, Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me. So sometimes, you know, we have to correct those names. In a child's mind, who knows what they comprehend. But that's why it's so important to repeat the name of Jesus. The Bible said that the living water would also spring up in us with joy. Because God's language is always up. And when we praise Him and lift hands to Him, it's always up. That's why in the Bible it says, stir up the gifts of life. Or rise up and walk. Or we'll be caught up in the air with Him in the resurrection. Or lift up the name of the Lord. Or look up, your redemption draweth nigh. Because God's language is always up. When Jesus was preparing for the Last Supper, He told His disciples, go into the city and you'll find a man there with a water pot on his head. Luke 22:10 says that Jesus tells him to find a man who's carrying a pitcher of water or a jar of water. And he said to follow this man and he'll show you an upstairs room. And I want you to rent that room and prepare for the Passover meal or the Last Supper. And he says, I'll join you. So why should the disciples follow this guy with a water on his head or carrying a jar of water? Because he has the water. And in the same way, you and I are meant to be pitcher bearers. God has called us to be the ones that a thirsty world looks at. And if they want to know where the water is, that they see us. And so they'll know that if they follow us, the thirst which they can't get quenched anywhere else can be found by following us, because we know where the water is found and we can lead them there. In John chapter 6, the Feast of the Tabernacles lasted for 7 days, and they would read from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 55:1 says, come all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come to buy wine and milk without any money or without any cost. And they would read from that Old Testament book. And right in the middle of that reading of that scripture, John 7:37-38, on the last and biggest day of the Passover, or the festival, Feast of the Tabernacles, Jesus stands up and with a loud voice He says, let anyone who is thirsty come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the scripture said, from the innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Because this, He was speaking of the Spirit, for those who believed in Him to receive. Because the Spirit was not yet given. Because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the Old Testament experience was a cup full. And it always left him thirsty. One priest, one cup a year, would reach down, dip it into the pool of Siloam, empty it, and pour the water out, signifying that the Feast of Tabernacles was over, and that was it. Only a priest was able to do that ceremony. But Jesus tells us, if any man thirsts, He says, then these words, out of your belly or out of your innermost being will flow rivers, plural, not just one river, but rivers, not a cup, but rivers. And this what Jesus was referring to is the Holy Spirit. You and I can have rivers of living water flowing out of us. Not just one river, but multiple rivers out of every area of our life. Flowing into every aspect of our life. That means not just here at church is that river going to flow. It's going to follow you out wherever you go. And it's going to flow in different aspects. Different people that you encounter. Different people that you have a testimony with. Different ways that God wants to minister to you with. That river is going to flow and God's going to flow His blessings down that. And I think a lot of times what happens, especially with this generation, is that we live in a saltwater world. Survivors of naval battles have often told of the hardships that they have on the high seas. Whenever the command is given to abandon ship, you'd have the sailors either would launch in life rafts or they would find lifeboats to pile onto. And if those were all taken or gone, many cases, they would just jump into the water with only a life vest to survive. And after abandoning the ship and going into the water, the survivors faced then with a multiplicity of problems. One is the not having any shelter from the sun. Another one is the power of those heavy waves, and especially if the water's freezing temperature and it's cold. Because both food and water are essential to the survival out at sea. But there's one element that's definitely essential, and that's the need for pure water. Because even though they're in a vast ocean filled with water, many of them still die from dehydration when they're out there. And they die because it's salt water that they're in. And ironically, the more salt water that you drink, the more thirstier that you end up becoming. I mean, it'll relieve you for a moment, but eventually, if you keep drinking that, this thirst becomes maddening. And some are even driven to acts of madness by drinking this, because the salt water, even to the point of murdering their own fellow survivors out at sea with them. I don't know what it does to your brain or whatever, but it's just not good for you. And I think a lot of times we live in a saltwater world because there's water everywhere. Our water contains all kinds of salt water, because some of it will give you temporary joy, some of it will give you temporary peace, and some of it will give you temporary satisfaction. I mean, it's all around us. No one has a lack of to be bored in this generation today, because there's just so much out there to satisfy you with. The problem is, it only makes you thirstier. And thirstier, and it never satisfies you. And all of those things demand a price that will result in death. John chapter 4:14 says, "For righteousness to work, we must have the pure food and water from God. And those who drink of this living water, it's easy to see, because there's joy in you. There's a vibrancy in you after you drink from that. There's a need to no longer to have to have something that entertains you, or to have something that keeps you back to coming to church. Because when you drink from that well, you want to come and worship Him and live with Him and serve Him out of all avenues of your life. Because there's a difference between walking down the aisle and shaking the preacher's hand and filling out a commitment card. And there's a difference from drinking from the living water after you've been thirsty. And to see Him put so much joy in your life that you're just, they're just so excitement of you of having the Spirit in your life. Many have been believers for years but still lack this joy and excitement in their life, this living water that Jesus talks about. The Pharisees, they were your best churchgoers. They never missed a Sunday, or they never missed a time that they would go to church. They had 600 church things to memorize about what you need to do in church. But they didn't have the living water. They didn't have the joy that Jesus talks. And drinking of this living water and having it flow out of your life. What this generation needs is more than just a handshake or a commitment card filled out. We need to have the Spirit flowing freely from our lives. I remember when we went down to Falls Creek, I would always be part of the counseling team. And they would eventually, after a while, they told all the older people, "We just need you to be advisors. We're going to let the teenagers counsel the teenagers." And although the idea of that is really good, because it helps them to speak about their faith in Christ to someone who's made a commitment, the sad thing about that is most of them were just determined to fill out that commitment card that they wanted them to fill out for the decision they made. And they spent a majority of their time asking them their name, their address, their phone number, what church they went to, what decision you made. And once that decision, once their little card was filled up, they would say, "I'm done," just so they could go out and roam around the campus and do whatever they wanted to do for that evening. And so the person that made the decision, yes, they fill out a commitment card and maybe had someone come over and pray with them, but they may not. It's like having a baby birthed in the hospital and say, "Here you go, see ya." You can't do that. You have to coddle them. You have to love them. You have to hold them. Isaiah 44 verse 3 says, "I will pour out my water on a thirsty land and streams out on a dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing upon your descendants." It will follow your descendants. David said in Psalms 87:7, he says, those who sing as well as those who play the flutes shall say that all the springs of joy are in you. So you'll have that well. You'll have that spring in you. When other people see it in you, they'll want some also. They'll see it as well, and they'll have a desire to drink from it. It may take them a while, but they'll eventually see that, you know, this guy or this gal, she doesn't get shaken as easily as every other person I see. They seem to have it together. They seem to have a peace about themselves. They understand. There's something about them different. I don't know what it is. And that's because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us that calms us and that assures us, even when we're scared about things of our health, he'll still give us a sign saying, I'm there with you. Did you know that the only experience that the angels in heaven was kind of jealous of, that they longed to see, is recorded in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. When it says to them, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And the things that are which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things that which angels long to see. So Paul means for his audience to understand that the huge deal is this message of salvation, this God's grace that he's given us, has been revealed to us now. God didn't tell the prophets. God didn't tell the angels, apparently, even when the angels would ask about it. But he has shown both you and I. It was given to Peter's audience when he preached that day by the same Holy Spirit, preaching and teaching of others to them. And now thousands and thousands of years later, it's been delivered to us by that very same Holy Spirit that entered the world years and years ago. It's that same Holy Spirit. In other words, there's only been one time when the inhabitants of heaven longed to see what was on earth. And the Bible said that the angels desired to see that, to look into that which was when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. They wanted to see that so much. And to know that the angels desired so much to see that, and we still go around with our cup, barely making it, barely even thinking about God sometimes, when we're supposed to have a well inside us full of living water, full of Holy Spirit in us and full of joy. The scripture says in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. Do the kids here get on your church at nerves? Or do the kids here at church get on your nerves? I've often wondered that. Because no one wants to teach them. We can't find anyone to teach them. I mean, I have to do it on Wednesday nights. I love doing them. I have good time with them. Mr. Corey's back there today. He has a desire for them. But for the longest while, we teach them. But we don't have anyone that says, man, I want to be the children's pastor. I want to lead them to do great things. I don't know what it is. Maybe their patience is short. Maybe they don't want to deal with it. Maybe they just want to come here and hear the word and leave with their cup. I never figured that out. Does someone in this church get on your nerves? Maybe they sit in front of you or behind you or beside you or maybe way off and on the other aisle. I don't know. If they do, you need to take a drink. You need to take a drink from the living water inside of you. The cup experience is over, and this living water flows within you. And when that flows within you, all those petty things wash down the river and wash out of you, because you're so thankful for that living water that you've got that sustains you, that refreshes you, that brings that joy in you. And when we understand that, we won't lose our excitement. You'll understand that you have hungry minds back there that want to know about Jesus, because we can learn when we clean out our well, when we get all that junk that has settled out on the bottom, we'll understand that. And the thing about this well is Jesus said that he that drinks this water will never thirst again. In other words, you won't have to have a need to always be nursed for up here with the milk of the Word and just to sustain you and just to tie you over, because you found where the true living water is, and you can drink of it from yourself and freely. And then, yes, it's good to gather as fellowship. We draw strength of that with the Word. But what happens when you're outside of these walls? Does the Bible get closed up and it's like, I'm done, I'll pick it up next Sunday? I thought that for many years, my teenage and kids years. I just brought it to church, popped it open when the preacher would say, turn here, put it on the shelf when I'm done. I believed in God, loved Him, but that's about what was the extent of it. Problem is with that is, in our lives, one sin calls for another sin, because sin is always thirsty and it's always unsatisfied. But Jesus said, he that drinks from this water shall never thirst. And so I don't know what you came to get out of the service today. Maybe you came up here with your little cup and to get a little drink, a little spunk, a little tie you over maybe for the next week, or maybe to get you through a little bit what you're going through. But why settle for a cup when you can have a well of water? Maybe it's time to throw that cup down and just exchange it for a well of water. Say, I'm tired of coming to church with my cup. And doggone it, it only got filled half full today. And we got to do that. Why settle for that? The woman left her stuff at the well and followed Jesus and said, I have a living water now. And I'm saying to you that if you're thirsty in your life, or if you've been trying to satisfy your thirst, trying to get that cup full, and once that cup's empty, you better watch out, because them fangs and claws are coming out now and you're going to hear all my grumbling. But there's a river of joy that's available for you today. There's a source of joy that can't be offered to you anywhere else but Jesus Christ. And there's something only in heaven that can satisfy you. And it's the river of living water, full of gentleness, peacefulness, pure, loving water from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And today, if you're thirsty, come home. Just come home. If you've got off track in your walk with Christ, maybe it's time just to come home. Maybe things of this world have just overtaken you, and maybe the well, and you know there's a well in your life, and you know you have living water, you know you've tasted Christ, the Holy Spirit, but maybe it's got clogged up. Some of the stuff has just sunk to the bottom. By the way, this is how we should end. The really wonderful implication here for us is that God spoke this reality hundreds of years before it happened. It means that God was planning this for you. God was planning to send His Son, and He created you and I to have this unquenchable thirst in our lives that could draw you to Him, draw you to Him. And He planned for Jesus to stand in Jerusalem and stand up and proclaim that He was the living water. And He planned for me this morning to stand in this pulpit and to share with you that if any man thirsts, let him come home to me, Jesus, and drink. And that's God's invitation for you. Not just mine, not even Jesus's, but God's. Come home, drink, and live, and be filled with the Spirit, and find satisfaction. And when you do, go out and spread that blessing to other people and all the other avenues of life that you and I encounter. That's what Jesus was inviting us to. And that's what Jesus is promising both you and I, is a well of living water. What an invitation that He gives us. What a promise that He has for us with that well. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we come to You this morning seeking true and pure water. Let us drink, Father, from the well, the Holy Spirit. Let us flow in us as a river, that we might flow out rivers of Your presence, of Your living water, of the things that You show us, the things that You share us, the testimonies that You give to us in our life. Let us flow to others. Help us to lead others to this water. Let others be able to see Christ in us. And instead of avoiding us, instead of dodging us, they'll look at us with curiosity and wonderment seeking that water which can only quench that hunger, that emptiness in their life. Father, let us be gentle in showing them the water. Let us not splash it in their face and say, here's your water. But let us be gentle with one another. Let us be patient. Let us be kind, knowing that these are the fruits of the Spirit. Let us be patient. Father, I ask that those today would come home if they're thirsty. Find that joy. Find that well again. Clean it out, dig it up, whatever they need to do. But let us find joy in you, because it's only you, once we find that in our life, that you are our all in all that we ever need. And the church said, amen. God bless you.